Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, today we are having kind of a standalone sermon, if you will. And it's not a part of a series. We're planning on starting a new series next week. Hope you invite somebody to this new series we're starting next week. We're calling it Shift. And Shift is going to look at some minor shifts that we can make in our life from one thing to another, and how those smaller corrections can have incredible results, and God can use them in an incredible way as we grow in Christ. And so if you say, I'm just waiting for an opportunity to invite a friend or a coworker or a classmate, I'm just waiting for an opportunity to invite them to something, this is your opportunity. So you've got 7 days to invite somebody. So invite somebody to join you next week. But today I want us to look at a passage from the book of Philippians, and I want us to look at what Paul writes to the church at Philippi about what lies ahead for him and what lies ahead for every believer who is a follower of Christ and who is growing in Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this. We're starting in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Paul is writing to the church, and if you back up, because it sort of starts in the middle of a thought, "Not that I have already obtained this." Well, if you look back, Paul is talking about what he had depended upon to give him righteousness, how that did not amount to anything in God's economy, and how Paul had to depend entirely upon the work of Christ in his life in order to be declared righteous. And how he has suffered, and how he has suffered the loss of all of these other things to know Christ. But then he shifts and he says, "But I haven't reached it yet. I have not yet obtained." And so Paul goes on to explain to the church at Philippi certain things that kind of demonstrate what lies ahead of every believer. What lies ahead of every follower of Christ if that follower is pursuing Christ in the way that God would have us to pursue Christ. So here's what I want us to look at today. Here's how I want us to view this. Those of you, some of you have been married for a long time. You may not remember having one of these. If you've dated, you remember this. You have what is referred to as the DTR. It's the Define the Relationship talk. Do you know what I'm talking about? You say, let's have a DTR. Some of you are like, "We're married and we still have a DTR. Okay, that's your business, whatever. But you have a DTR. You have a Define the Relationship talk. It's that talk where you sit down and you're like, "Where is this going? What do you see happening here? Let's define, you know, who's responsible for what." You have a DTR. And so today what I would like us to do is, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, I want it to be sort of a DTR between us and Jesus. I want us to read this passage and I want us to look at how God defines the relationship, because so often we come to Christ and we say, "I have in mind what it means to follow Christ. I have it in mind what it means to be faithful to God. I have in mind what it means to be loyal and motivated and pursuant of Christ." But then Jesus says, "Let's have a DTR. Let me explain to you what this really means." And here's the truth of the matter. If you're having a Define the Relationship talk with Jesus and Jesus says one thing, he's right. He always wins that, right? It's not, "Yes, but Jesus, I have some perfectly good explanations. I have some other thoughts that maybe you would like to consider." Has Jesus ever stopped to say, "Hey, before I proceed, I'd like your opinion on this"? Anybody? No. Me either. And he's not going to start. And so today, I want us to look at this from the viewpoint of sort of having a DTR with God. The first thing we find is this in verse 12. your identity in Christ drives your motivation for Christ. Your identity in Christ drives your motivation for Christ. Look at what Paul writes in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Not that I'm already, that word perfect is also a word translated complete. I haven't arrived yet. I've not been made complete. I've not been made entirely like Christ just yet. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That phrase that he uses in both of those instances, he wants to make it his own. Christ made Paul Christ's own. That term is a word that means to catch something and bring it down. It's a word that you could just say, it means to tackle something. Paul says, I am chasing hard after Christ. My motivation, I'm chasing hard after him because he chased after me and took me down. Where did it happen for Paul? Well, if you read through the accounts of Paul's conversion, you find that Paul is on his way to persecute some Christians, and God strikes him off of his horse, if that's or walking, however it is that he's traveling. But God strikes him down, strikes him blind, speaks to him, and there's a conversion experience that Paul has. It may not be that dramatic for most of us, but that's how God reached Paul. And so we find that God laid hold of Paul, made him his own, and because of that, Paul says, I am running hard after God to make everything that God has for me my own. I am pursuing Christ with everything in me. Why is he doing that? Because he knows his identity is in Christ. And that identity in Christ drives your motivation for Christ. When you know who you are in Christ, that is the driving force that motivates you to pursue more of Christ and surrender more of your life to Christ. When you already know who you are. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you might just shrug your shoulders. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you might not be, not have the passionate pursuit of Christ. But when you know who you are in Christ, your identity will drive your motivation. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who started the work? Jesus did. Jesus is the one who started your race. Jesus is the one who started Paul on this journey. Jesus is the one who starts all of us. He lays hold of us, and then we turn around and we are motivated to pursue more and more of him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what baptism shows. It shows that we have a new life in Christ. And as we have this new life in Christ, our identity has changed. And with that change of identity comes a change of our motivation. It should change our want-tos. It should. But so often we find people who say, I'm a follower of Christ, but all of our desires remain exactly the same. There's a problem with that. There's a biblical problem with that. If your motivation is not beginning to shift and change and grow, there is a legitimate question as to whether or not you really met the God who gave you a new identity. Once you have a new identity in Christ, things change. But that requires us to surrender. That requires us to approach God with open hands. That requires us to run hard after him, but also at the same time recognize that we have nothing that we can bring in and of ourselves. We have to depend solely and completely upon Christ. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he wrote this, your real new self, which is Christ's, and also yours, and yours just because it is his, your new self will not come as long as you are looking at it. It will come when you are looking at him. Does that sound strange? The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. Your identity in Christ drives your motivation for Christ. Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, Christ has laid hold of you. And since he has laid hold of you, he has tackled you. He has pursued you and tackled you. And since Christ has laid hold of you and now you have a new identity in him, has your motivation changed? What motivates you to live for Christ? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it perfectionism? None of those things work. Well, the only thing that works is the true motivation, and that is Christ's identity that Christ has given you, that new identity in him. He's given you that new identity, and because you are a new creation, now you pursue him in a way that you've never pursued him before. Your identity will drive your motivation. And secondly, the object of your focus determines the strength of your distractions. The object of your focus determines the strength of your distractions. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, he's saying, I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The object of your focus determines the strength of your distractions. Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I'm doing one thing. I'm doing one thing. He says, I'm forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And I know some people say, those are two things. Well, Paul, the one thing he's talking about is verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, that's how he's doing it. He has one thing. He has one focus, Christ, the upward call of Christ. And he's forgetting all the things that lie behind, and he's pursuing God with everything that he has. He's leaning into it. He's pressing forward. In Psalm 63, the psalmist writes this in verse 8, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Some translations say, my soul follows close after you, or my soul follows hard after you. Is that the way you're pursuing Christ? Are you pursuing him, putting aside all of those distractions? And are you putting aside the distractions because the object of your focus is determining the strength of those distractions? Have you ever gotten really absorbed in something? Maybe it's a ball game. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something that you're working on, a project or something. You get so focused on it that you block everything else out. And because of that strength of your focus, the determination of your focus, the object of your focus, because of that, all of those distractions lose their strength. You may get so focused on something, you forget to eat. Some of you are like, no. I ain't never been that focused. Maybe some of you just, you get so focused on anything, you don't hear someone else talking to you. So some of you wives just said, uh-huh, and you just looked over there. It's like the guy that said, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you this last time. She said, this last time? He said, no, I didn't hear you the first three either. But you'll get that. Don't use that. You'll get in trouble. But when we lose our focus, when we get our minds and our eyes off the focus, our distractions are strengthened. Paul says, one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing forward to those things that are ahead. And I'm moving forward, and I'm doing this for the prize of the upward call that's found in Christ, to become like Christ. That's his goal. That's his pursuit. And that focus, that the object of his focus being Christ, that is determining the strength of his distractions. His distractions lose their strength because of the object of his focus. Are you that focused upon Christ that the distractions that come, they lose their strength? That's what Paul says that is going on in his life. Now, when we lose our focus or we get focused on some other things, those distractions can rise up. And sometimes when those distractions rise up, they can develop habits within us that are negative and that are hurtful, especially within the church. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were discussing, and I said, you know, in all my years working in church-related ministry, I said, there are numerous types of people that you encounter. I don't mean to be stereotypical, but there's numerous types of people that you encounter. As a kid, I always loved those Peterson's Field guides. You know what I'm talking about? It's a little guy that has birds or amphibians or snakes or whatever, and you could look through it and had all these photographs and had a description, it had a scientific name, it had their habitat and stuff like that. I've often thought, how good would it be to have like a field guide to the North American church member? Maybe you don't think it's a good idea. I think it would sell. But I may have to write that. Don't take that idea. But I was talking to a friend the other day, and I said, you know, I'm thinking about the times in my life that I have fallen into certain categories within church world. And we were talking about pursuing Christ, and we were talking about sometimes when we get distracted. And I just kind of said, you know, three things come to mind. I'm a pastor, so you think in threes, right? Three things came to mind, and I said, you know, one type of person that comes to mind, and whenever I find myself getting distracted and losing my focus, you can become a hitchhiker, a spiritual hitchhiker. Any of you ever pick up hitchhikers? Like you make it a habit to pick up hitchhikers? Not a whole lot of you. Why? Because you're like, why would I pick up a hitchhiker? Isn't that dangerous? You know, and the idea of a hitchhiker, the hitchhiker has you pay for the gas, and you pay for the insurance, and you pay for the upkeep on the car, and you're going to be responsible for getting them from point A to point B. And if something goes wrong along the way, you're going to be held responsible, right? And that's a hitchhiker. And many of us would say, I would never pick up a hitchhiker. Yet at the same time, at times in our life, within the life of Christ, we have been hitchhikers. We've been spiritual hitchhikers. We're like, I'm not gonna participate. I'm not gonna give, right? But I want all the amenities. I want all the good stuff. I want all the good stuff that the church has. But I just want to hitchhike along the way, right? So you have hitchhikers, and that's the sign that they've lost the focus. If you're a hitchhiker, you've lost your focus on God. You've lost your focus on the object, Jesus Christ, that upward call that Jesus Christ has given us. And when we lose that focus, these distractions come, and we get occupied with stuff like that. So I said, you know, there's hitchhikers. There's also what I refer to as hot tubbers. Hot tubbers, you know, like when you sit in a hot tub and it's so good, temperature's just right, and you're like, it's good. You don't want to move? That happens in the church. People just come and they just kind of hot tub. It's like, I want to listen to music. I want to listen to the sermon, but I want it to be really comfortable. Because if it makes me a little uncomfortable or I'm required to do something, then I'm going to throw a fit, right? If it's too hot, too cold, I'm not talking about the temperature in the room. I'm just talking about like in general. Like if it gets me out of my comfort zone, then that is wrong and bad because I'm a hot tubber. Well, a hot tubber has lost track of what the Bible says about the necessity of following Christ and sacrificing and at times, yes, suffering for him. So you can be a hitchhiker, you can be a hot tubber, and then one of the worst kinds, you can be a hijacker. You know a hijacker? Like one or two or three people, and they take over a plane, or they take over a ship, they take over something, and they try to make it go in their direction because they have their own agenda, they have their own religious belief, they have their own political stance that they want to promote. They just may be crazy, you know, and they get on a plane and they do these things. You have a hijacker, and sometimes you have that within the body of Christ. You have people who are hijackers, and you have people who are just like, you know, I got like two or three people who agree with me, and we're going to get on the Jesus plane, and we're going to take it over, and we're going to redirect it in the way that we want to. That usually, I don't know of many hijackings that have ever gone well. I mean, they just don't. And because that means that they've lost the focus on the upward call, and they're focusing on all the distractions, and suddenly they become obsessed with all sorts of other things. So and I know there are plenty of other categories we could say, but I think at some point in time, we've all probably fallen into one of those categories. Those are dangerous categories to be in. We can't afford to do that. You can't be a hitchhiker or a hot tubber or a hijacker and expect that God is going to fully bless your life in that way. But whenever we get our eyes off the focus, we get our eyes off the object, that is Christ, and the upward call that he wants to work in us to make us like himself, then our distractions' strength will grow. They will increase, and we will become more and more focused upon our distractions than we are upon the object of our race, and that is Christ. The writer of Hebrews gives us a verse that deals with that focus in Hebrews chapter 12. He writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and the finisher, some translations say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to be looking to Jesus. He is the object. And since he is the object of our race, that we are running the race to become like Christ, then he is the one who is the one who started the race. He is the author of our race, of the beginning of our race. He is the one who started it. He is the originator of it, and he's the finisher of it. But we are to focus upon him, not to all these other things. Because the object of your faith, that's going to determine the strength of your distractions. Are you that focused upon Jesus? I had a mentor friend of mine. You might have heard me mention it before. I was with him one morning, and we were at the church where we served up in Knoxville. And this woman came up to him and was just throwing a fit about some things that really didn't matter. And she was just really going on and on and on and on and on. And he stood there and he looked at her and he held up his hand. He said, hey, people are dying and going to hell. I don't have time for this. And he just walked off. I thought, wow. But then at first I thought, wow, that might have been a little rude. But then secondly, I thought, but wait, that's the point. The stuff that she was talking about didn't have anything to do with that. Didn't have anything at all to do with that. It was based upon her comfort or her preferences. Didn't have anything at all to do with whether or not people were hearing the gospel. Didn't have anything to do at all as to the eternal destination of individuals. We have to get our focus back on the right thing. We have to get our focus upon the prize of the upward call in Christ and run hard after him. The final thing Paul tells us as we're going through this DTR is this. Your movement shows your maturity. Your movement shows your maturity. Your identity in Christ drives your motivation for Christ. The object of your focus determines the strength of your distractions. And your movement shows your maturity. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Think which way? The way he just talked about. Pursuing Christ, the object, focusing on him. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Your motivation shows your maturity. The fact that you're motivated and you're moving forward and you're pursuing Christ, that shows your maturity in Christ. And he says, think this way. If you're following Christ, if you're mature, this is how you're going to think. And then he says, if you're not thinking this way, you just wait. Examine what God says. Pursue him. He will teach you. He will show you this is the mature way to think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul writes this, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. God never condemns thinking. In fact, God wants us to use our mind. He wants us to use our mind to love him. He wants us to use all of ourselves to love him. But sometimes we have people say, well, I just want to think on that. I mean, you know, I just don't think we should just be thinking hard on the thing. Are you kidding me? Be mature in your thinking. Think mature thoughts about who Christ is. Think mature thoughts about who you are in Christ. Because your movement shows your maturity. If you are pursuing him, if you're moving in that direction, that shows your maturity in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, that is Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Why? With all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul writes in Colossians, the reason we're teaching, the reason we're warning everybody, we're doing this out of wisdom so that people will grow up into the likeness of Christ. How many of you have babies at home? You have babies at home? Some of you have babies at home? Babies are great. Babies are cute. Babies, you know, some of them are very, very photogenic. I said some. You know, I know my mom told me recently, I said, some babies are really cute. My mom said, all babies are cute. I said, You know, there are those babies. You're like, that is a beautiful baby. And you're like, and that baby looks like Winston Churchill. But just saying. But whenever you have babies around, babies are great. But sometimes babies make a lot of noise and babies make a mess. And babies get into things, right? Sometimes they do. And sometimes as Christians, we can be spiritual babies, and we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to grow up in Christ. And sometimes we can be spiritual babes. And what do spiritual babies do? Spiritual babies, at their worst, can do a lot of things that babies do in real life, physical babies do. They can make a lot of noise and make a mess and cry a lot, you know. And we can't afford to be spiritual babies. We have to grow up in Christ. And our movement, remember, not that we've obtained. We're not there yet. If Paul did not obtain it, and nobody else had ever obtained it or has ever attained this Christ-likeness here and now perfectly, God's still working on us. We are all works in progress, every one of us. But if we have not yet attained, that's one thing. Paul is not attained. We're never going to attain that perfect Christ-likeness here. However, we are to show movement. We are to continue to grow. If you saw a 60-year-old person, 60-year-old man walking around wearing baby clothes, you would say, something's wrong with that. You would. You'd be like, something is definitely wrong with this, right? Even Walmart at midnight, something's still wrong with that, all right? You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've had to run out and grab something at Walmart late at night. You're like, who are these people, right? They're probably looking at us going, who is that person? But we can't afford to wear, to clothe ourselves in infancy, spiritual infancy, and yet be expected, yet when somebody looks at us, they say, you should be so much farther along. And yet we want to clothe ourselves in the things of childhood, spiritual childhood, and yet not expect, and expect that to fit. And it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. We're to grow up in Christ, and our movement toward Christ shows our maturity in Christ. Are you showing maturity in Christ? Are you growing up in Him? Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. You ever have one of those moments you're reading God's Word, and you have one of those moments, and if in anything you think otherwise, you think you're doing pretty good in an area. You think you may be pretty mature in a spiritual area, and then you start reading God's Word, and God starts convicting you, and you realize, oh, I'm a baby. I'm a child in that area. God, grow me up. I've had moments. I've had moments often where I read and I go, ooh, God, you're going to have to work on that area in me. And maybe you do too. I hope you do. The danger is not if you have those. The danger is if you don't have those or you ignore them. It's a good thing to have moments where God speaks to you in that way. But your movement shows your maturity. Are you maturing in Christ? Later on, Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul's at the end of his life. Paul is facing execution. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, at that point in time in 2 Timothy, had Paul achieved ultimate Christ-likeness? No. He still wasn't made perfectly like Christ. He was about to be. He was about to lose his life, and God was going to transform him spiritually. He'd be perfect. But Paul says, I've run the race, fought the good fight. I finished the race. I ran well. I ran hard after Christ. I matured in Christ. I followed his word. I laid aside those things that were behind. What was behind in Paul's life? Well, good things and bad things. He forgot those things that are behind. Sometimes the good things in your past can trip you up just as easily as the bad things in your past. So Paul lays them all aside, successes and failures, disappointments and victories, lays them all aside, lays aside the distractions, focuses upon Christ, and runs hard after him. Could that be said of your life? If tomorrow you knew that at the end of the day tomorrow, that would be your last day on earth. Could you say what Paul said? I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I ran it well. I ran it with everything that's in me. I ran it as hard as I possibly could. With Christ's empowerment, I ran my race. Or would you say, well, I just kind of did what I could. I didn't really run the race as much as I just sort of kicked that spiritual can down the road a little ways. Would that be you? Would you say, well, I've kind of been a hitchhiker or a hot tubber or a hijacker? Would you say, I've just kind of remained a baby in Christ? Or would you say, I have focused upon Christ. He laid hold of me. He changed my identity. And because of that, I just never got over it. And I just continually pursued him. There were times I didn't pursue him as hard, but my path was an upward path. I was straining toward what lies ahead. And I laid aside those distractions. And when they came, they were very tempting, and I just sometimes had to tear myself away from those distractions and focus upon that prize of that upward call. And because of my movement, because of that movement toward Christ, I know that God has been maturing me in him. And I am more like Christ today than I've ever been. And I'm more mature in Christ today, not chronological age, but in spiritual depth. I'm more like Christ. I'm more mature today than I've ever been. Could that be said of you? If not, hey, today's the day. You may have gotten tired. You may have tripped up in your race, fell down, skint your knees, skint your hands, decided it's just not worth it. You're just going to sit over there on the sidelines. Get back in the race. You may say, I'm so tired. You don't know how tiring this race is. Yeah, I got a pretty good idea. Keep running. Keep going. You'll get that second win, that third win, that fourth win. Well, how long do I have to keep running? Till Jesus takes us home or comes back, whichever one comes first. And it will be worth it. That's not going to be worth it. It will be worth it. Keep running. Let him be your motivation. When I have the right motivation, when I have the right focus, I find there is very little that is going to keep me from pursuing what I truly, truly desire and what I truly want. Whenever I find myself not wanting to pursue Christ as passionately, as deeply, with all my energy and all my strength, when I find myself in one of those times, I can tell you I've probably forgotten who I am in Christ, or I've taken my eyes off of him, or I've become content to live as an immature believer. Pursue Christ. An ultimate prize awaits, and that's what lies ahead for every one of us who follows close after him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us from your word. And Father, if there's anybody here today who's been thinking about giving up on the race, anybody today who's been sitting on the sidelines, anybody today who's in the middle of the race, but at the same time is very weary, Father, I pray that you would just give them new strength. I pray you would realign their focus. Pray that you would give them the encouragement they need to get back up and start moving. And Father, I pray if there's someone here today that's never stepped into that race with you, that they've never made a decision to follow you. You've been pursuing them, but they have never received what you have. They've resisted. Maybe they've never heard. Maybe they've stepped back away from what you want for them when they've recognized the depth of the call, the sacrifice of your call. Father, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day of surrender. Today would be the day that they quit running a race by their own power, for their own motivation, for their own end. But they would run by your power to become more like you so that they can know you more deeply here and now. And that ultimate end will be made very clear when they are in your presence and you transform them to be like your son. Father, we're thankful that we were not left to ourselves. You sent your son, that you stepped out first. When we were lost in our sin, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, you came to us. You started this. And you, the one who started it, you're the one who's going to complete it. So, Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who needs to follow you and make that decision to follow you wholly and completely, I pray you'd give them the boldness to do so. I pray if there's anybody here who's weary, tired, grown lax. Father, as we all do at times, I pray that today would be the day that you would breathe that fresh life of that second wind into them and let them know it's going to be worth it. What lies ahead is far greater than what has gone before. Father, we give ourselves to you now. Pray as we respond that you'll be pleased. That's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. You respond in this time as God leads. If you want to come pray, if you want to talk to one of us, if you just want to just pray where you are, pray with your neighbor, however it is that you need to respond, you do so now.